Well, if you know, we've been doing a study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we looked last week at the beginning of chapter 2, and we saw there that Paul had to defend his life and ministry to the people who were at the church at Thessalonica, because what had happened is after Paul left, and according to Acts chapter 17, he had to leave in a hurry because the unbelievers that were there didn't like the message that they were preaching, and they got a mob together, and they wanted to get Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they wanted to imprison them and beat them and probably want to kill them. And so Acts 17:10 says they had to whisk Paul away by night, and he ended up going to Berea instead. And that was a concern on his heart for that church at Thessalonica, because he had the same concern for the church at Ephesus that was read earlier. Because Paul said, when I leave, I know savage wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. And that apparently seemed to be happening to this church at Thessalonica as well. After he had left, then some of these false teachers or these false spiritual leaders began to try to influence the believers at the church at Thessalonica. And they did that by attacking Paul and his ministry, and they did that by attacking Paul and his character. You remember we looked at last time that they were claiming that Paul was teaching error. They claimed that he was living in immorality. They claimed that he was being deceitful in his ministry. They accused him and the others of being people pleasers, of using flattering words to gain people for their own exploitation. They were being accused of using the ministry to cover up like a cloak their covetousness and their greediness. And they were accused of trying to take advantage of people. And they were accused of self-glorification. And they were accused of receiving the praise of men. And we have to ask ourselves, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, really? But that's exactly right. So, unfortunately for Paul, in verses 1 to 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he has to defend his life and ministry. When there's much more important things for him to be talking about, he felt for the preservation of the church he had to share with them those things. So that's exactly what he does in verses 1 through 6, by telling the church at Thessalonica the truth. He told them that not only did he teach the truth, not only did he live the truth, but he was motivated by the truth of the Word of God in every area of his life and ministry. As a matter of fact, he told them that his ministry had been approved by God, that he was entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was approved by God, he was tested, and he was found good. And so he tells the church at Thessalonica that, and he says, we're telling you all of this because we're speaking the truth, because God knows our hearts, he's tested our hearts, and he knows what we're saying to you is the truth. And so he gets done with verse 6 of chapter 2, and after he gets done defending himself and defending his life and his ministry, which obviously the church at Thessalonica received and understood and believed and affirmed because of the way they treat each other from that point on, now what Paul wants to do in the rest of chapter 2 here in the passage we're looking at this morning is he wants to affirm his love to them and to share with them that love that played out from him to them in his ministry. And I have to tell you, this is a really incredible passage of Scripture, because we get to see really the heart of the Apostle Paul and the deep love that he had for the believers at the church at Thessalonica. And he was that way with all of the churches that he ministered to. He had that deep care and love and concern for them. And we get to see a little bit of his heart here, starting at verse 7. And he says this, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." You know, we don't know how long the Apostle Paul was with the people of the church at Thessalonica. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 17? He had gone there for 3 Sabbaths, for 3 weeks. And he reasoned with them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, about Christ being the Messiah. And people came to Christ as a result of that. In that 3-week period of time, that church began to be built. And then for whatever time he remained there, that church began to grow. And so whatever time he had with them, and it wasn't a whole lot of time, they developed a very strong, close relationship together. And if I think that if Paul could give them anything, if he could give that church anything above and beyond his teaching and preaching of doctrinal truth to them, which he did quite a bit, the other best thing that he could give them would be to affirm his love to them, to let them know how much he truly cared for them. And I have to tell you, I think that's one of the greatest gifts that a pastor can give to his people and the people can give to the pastor and leaders is their love in return. And we see that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And if you think about it, there was a man at the Shepherd's Conference we'd gone to several years ago by the name of Alex Montoya, and he said something that stuck with me for a long time. He said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And Paul understood that. He wanted to teach them profound truths from God's Word, but he also wanted to show them his love for them that drives him to want to do that because of his care for them. And so he begins to open up his heart for us here, and we see that in verse 7. "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." He says, "We were gentle among you." And he gives the example of that gentleness by saying, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You can't find any more loving, cherishing, kind of nurturing thing than that, than a mother caring for her own nursing infant. He says, "We cared for you as a mother does for her infant child." And by the way, when you read the Apostle Paul in other writings, you see that he used that analogy. He used a lot of analogies, quite frankly, but he did from time to time use those of the mother-father, the son-daughter relationships, and those kind of things. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." He looks at the whole birth process as him birthing these people into being born again believers, likening that to a mother giving birth to her child. That's how much he cared and loved the people he ministered to. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, he calls them "my beloved children." He says, "You have thousands of instructors, but you only have one Father, and that is me." He says, "And I've begotten you through the gospel." You see, Paul sees himself as the human instrument that God used to bring people to Christ. And then he would lead them, and he would love them, and he would nurture them, and he would be gentle among them, just like a mother and father do for their children. Very deep, intimate relationship that Paul had with those people he had the privilege of ministering to. And by the way, that word gentle, it means to be kind. It's only used two times in Scripture. One right here, and the only other time it's used is of a spiritual leader. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all." Paul uses one of the most tender, intimate, compassionate examples that he could to show his love to the people of the church at Thessalonica. And you can compare that, especially you women who've been mothers, to compare that love of a nursing mother for her own children and the sacrifices that go along with that. This is how Paul describes his ministry. And I have to tell you, it is quite a contrast to what they were saying about him. They were saying that he was untruthful, he was immoral, he was deceitful, he was self-centered, he was a people pleaser, he was flattering, and he was a covetous man. No, he was not. He loved the people of the church at Thessalonica as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And then he adds in verse 8, he says, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us." He says, we affectionately longed for you. By the way, that's one word in the original language, and it's a strong yearning for someone. Because he had left them, not willingly, but they had to get him out of there so he wasn't killed, and now he's longing for them to have that relationship that he had with them during that time that he had there. It's a yearning like a mother has for her baby that certainly only a mother can know and feel, especially when that baby is born and she sees it for the very first time. There's that bond there that can never be broken. Paul says, we have that kind of affection for you. He says, to the point that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Boy, it's like a nursing mother who wants to give her child the very best nutrition that she can for nursing that child. Paul says, I am the very same way for you. I want to give you the best spiritual food possible, and that's the gospel of God. But not only that, because you were so dear to us, we also wanted to give you our lives. We wanted to give all of ourselves to you. Everything that we have to minister to you, to do all that we can, like a nursing mother does for her child, we want to do for you. And you want to know something Paul says? We were well pleased to do it. Paul doesn't say it was a burden for us to do this. He doesn't say it was a frustration for us to do this. He doesn't say it was an obligation for us to do this. He says we did it out of joy and out of love for you. We were well pleased to sacrifice for you, to give everything we have for you unselfishly, just like a mother sets aside her own life for the life of her infant child. Think how many times they have to get up in the middle of the night to sacrifice sleep, the feedings, all that goes on in that intimate relationship. Paul says that's the way we were with you. As a matter of fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And that's the way he was. With every church that he had the privilege of ministering to, he spent himself on their behalf, and he did it out of an incredible love for them. Paul says the reason we were willing to give our own lives for you is because you became dear to us. That word dear, agapatos in the Greek, and it's a highest form of love, but it really is translated beloved. Because you became beloved to us. Like in that place. 1 Thessalonians 1. My mind goes, okay. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. He uses that same term, beloved, for the people in the church in the relationship to God. Paul is saying, because you are so beloved by God, you are beloved by us as well. The very same word. And then Paul wants to say, I want to bring to your remembrance those things that brought us to this relationship of being beloved between one another. And so he wants to call some things to their remembrance. And he starts that in verse 9. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul says, we labored and toiled day and night, that we may not be a burden to any of you. That was typical of Paul and Timothy and Silas and the others. When they went into a city to share the gospel message and then a church was formed, they didn't say to that church, now you need to pay me, now you need to feed me, now you need to house me. But that's exactly what the false teachers did when they went into the communities. They put great demands and great burdens on the people immediately, and it was too much for them. Paul says, we're not going to do that with you. We're coming to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will labor and we will toil day and night to earn the money to buy the bread that you are willing to give to us so that we don't become a burden to you or to anybody else. Paul's desire for them was to teach and preach the gospel of God and not to be a burden to them. Not so with those false teachers. They went from house to house making demands on people of money, of food, of possessions, of all of these things, and it definitely did create a burden on the people. So Paul says, you remember when we were with you? We labored and we toiled day and night. He was a tent maker, and maybe that's what he was doing. We don't know. But they were laboring and toiling so they could earn some money so they could buy what they needed. Matter of fact, go ahead to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for just a minute. He says the same thing to him a little later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. For you yourselves know how we ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you. That was another complaint against him. Nor did we eat anybody's bread free of charge. But we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. He said, we didn't want to lay any kind of burden on you. You're a new church. You're just starting out. I'm not going to make those demands that you owe me this because I'm your pastor, I'm your apostle, disciples, or whatever. He wouldn't do that. As a matter of fact, something unique happened when Paul was in Thessalonica. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says the church at Philippi actually supported him while he was in Thessalonica. That church did what it was supposed to do. They had the missionary out there and they were supporting that missionary by giving, Philippians 4:16 says. And really that's the principle that we use today, isn't it? We send missionaries out into foreign countries. They begin to establish churches and build relationships with people. And they don't want to put demands on the people. They don't want to put burdens on the people to whom they're ministering the gospel of God to. So what do? We send to meet their financial needs. That's what we do as a church. The foundation in which they go out and they are able to share the gospel of God and we can support them so they don't have to go out and labor day and night to take away from that time that they have ministering the gospel of God. And so that's a good principle, and that's exactly what they did with the Apostle Paul. He didn't have to have the Thessalonians be a burden to him because there was another church that was supporting him. And that's the way it should be. And by the way, just kind of as a side note here, what Paul is not advocating is that all pastors have to have second jobs and labor and toil in those jobs to make a living. Although some people take this passage to mean that very thing, and that's exactly what they do. Paul also said several different places in Scripture, one in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. He taught the churches, listen, you have pastors and elders in that church, and they have different ministries. But those who labor in the Word are counted worthy of double honor. You ought to pay them twice as much as you pay anybody else, because they're worthy of that. They are feeding you, they are doing these things, so in turn, you should do that for them. You shouldn't muzzle the ox. Said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 12. But when these new churches are starting out, and you have a small congregation, and these people are trying to make ends meet, and Paul didn't want to make any demands on them. He didn't want to say, listen, I'm not going to be a burden to you by making you pay for all of this stuff. I'm going to toil and labor as much as I can so that I won't be a burden to you. And believe me, from my perspective as a pastor here, I appreciate the fact that I don't have to go out and have a second job. I did that at one time, but it's just because of the circumstances or such. But here I don't have to do that. And I so much appreciate you guys paying me for doing this. That is a privilege and a blessing beyond measure and a joy to be able to be in that place. But Paul, because it was a new church, didn't want to be a burden to a new church. because they were small. They didn't have a lot of what we have today. And so he went out and said, I'm not going to be a burden to you. And so he says, you know that because I was there with you. I toiled night and day. Then Paul continues to appeal to them because they witnessed their lives while they were there. He says, you witnessed how we were, but not only as a nursing mother, but we were also like a father to you. He says in verses 10 and 11, look at it. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Paul leaves the analogy of a mother caring for her small child as his way of showing his love to them to the analogy of a father caring for his children as a way of showing his spiritual care for them as their spiritual father. You see, a father leads by example and sets the standard of integrity for the family to follow. So Paul is about to show them the standard that he and the others set for them to follow, and they witnessed that. They saw that because they lived with Paul during that time. So Paul again appeals to them on the fact that they witnessed his life and the way he lived. He said, you witnessed that. And then he adds, and God also. We not only have your witness, but God himself saw the way that we lived, saw the way that we treated you, saw the way that we loved you, saw the way that we ministered to you. He already said earlier that they were approved by God. Their ministry was approved by God. They were entrusted with the gospel of God. He said back in verse 5, God is our witness. And now he says it again here. You are our witnesses, and God is witness as well. And by the way, because he's ministering to a Jewish population there, as much as anything, the Jews would have known the Old Testament law dealing with witnesses. Because in the Old Testament, as you well know, and really even into the New Testament later, everything, every matter was established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So Paul says, you Thessalonians were our witnesses, and God is our witness as well. And of course, God's witness alone would be enough. But he says this on their behalf to emphasize the fact that you know, you are witnesses and God is witness to what we have done. You have firsthand knowledge of our behavior and God knows our hearts. So you're both witnesses to how we acted around you. And this is how he says that we acted. We acted devoutly and justly and blamelessly. We behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul says, as a father, we have set the example by the way we lived among you for you to be able to follow. And you're our witnesses, and God is our witness also. He says, you saw how we behaved ourselves, how we conducted ourselves, how we lived our lives around you. You saw it. And so did God. And first of all, he says, you saw how devoutly we behaved ourselves. That word means holiness. You saw how we lived in holiness amongst you. That's how we lived our life in holiness. He says, not only did we live in holiness, but we lived, as you well know and as God has witnessed, we lived justly among you. That word means upright or righteously, or better yet, according to God's standard. You knew how we lived among you. Internally, we lived in holiness, and it expressed itself openly in our righteous behavior because we lived according to God's righteous standard. You saw that. You're our witnesses, as is God as well, how we lived uprightly among you. And then Paul lastly says, we also lived blamelessly among you. He's not saying sinlessly, he's saying blamelessly, which means there's no accusation or charge that can be legitimately brought against them. It means they live above reproach and exemplary spiritual fathers in which to follow. It's the very same word used in 1 Timothy 3 of those elders. He who desires the office of an elder, bishop, all of that, desires a good thing. He must be blameless. And it goes on to list some categories of that particular issue, although it's more of a general term, but it gets more specific. He says, that's the way we lived among you. And interestingly enough, he says in verse 10, I want to remind you how we lived our life as a spiritual father among you. And now he's going to say in verse 11, I want to remind you as that spiritual father how we instructed you. Isn't that the way of any father? It's not enough to live and not instruct. And it's never enough to instruct and not live what you say you believe, right? Both of those are so important in the human realm of fathers to their children, and it certainly is in the realm of a spiritual father to the spiritual children in the Church of Thessalonica. And so that's why he says in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Again, Paul appeals to what they already knew. As you know, you knew how we treated you as a mother treats her newborn child. You knew how we treated you as a spiritual father. And he says there, we charged every one of you. Nobody was left out. Nobody was left out of the comforting, the charging, and the exhorting. They were all involved in that. Much like a mother and father have no favorites in the family, but they minister to every one of those children equally. Paul says, we did the very same thing with you as a father does his own children. And the entire church is going to benefit from that ministering, that exhorting, that comforting, and that charging. Paul says, we exhorted you, first of all, parakaleo, and it means to come alongside. Paul says, we came alongside you. We loved you enough to come alongside you through the difficulties of life, through the joys of life, through all of these things. We wanted to bear your burden. We wanted to rejoice when you rejoiced. We wanted to weep when you wept. We wanted to do all of these things, so we came alongside you to do that. That's what a spiritual leader does. That's what a spiritual father does. And he says, we comforted you. When you come alongside somebody, sometimes you have to do that. By the way, that word comfort means to console or to admonish or to encourage in a positive way. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 11, verses 19 and 31. When Mary and Martha had lost their brother Lazarus because he had died, they were mourning over that. And it said some people came along and comforted them. You can see how powerful that comforting would have been for them during that time. He says it's much like the compassion and care that a mother has for a child, that a father has for his children, that comes alongside and comforts and exhorts that person during that time. That's what a father and a mother do. That's what a spiritual father and mother do. And he also says, we did one other thing. We charged you. Your version might say implored or testified or urged you. And that word means to urge or to testify or to do something. Paul, what was that something that you had urged them and charged them to do as a spiritual father? Verse 12 tells us, we urged you that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Paul says, I want you to know as our spiritual children, you people of the church at Thessalonica, as your spiritual father and your spiritual mother, we want you to walk worthy of God. That should be the desire of every spiritual leader in every Bible-believing church. And that's exactly how Paul viewed his ministry. On one hand, he was a caring, loving mother to those people. And on the other hand, he was the spiritual leader that taught them and led them and exhorted them and encouraged them and all of those things, just like parents do for their children. And inherent in that is the discipline of children, right? You love them enough to discipline them, to keep them on that path. And that's exactly what God does with us, doesn't He? Whom the Lord loves, He what? He chastens, just like a father does his own children. And that's what Paul is saying here. We love you enough as fathers and mothers, as spiritual fathers and mothers, to care for you, to nurture you, to do all of these things. And I have to tell you something. That is being lost in our society today, is it not? When it comes to the family, there is very little two-parent, mother-father families left. And statistics say in the next 20-year generation, there are going to be relatively none left. And that's a sad commentary on our society today, isn't it? And then you take the other side of that when you talk about discipline. Disciplining of children, especially. There are more and more laws against parents being able to do that thing. And that cannot be any kind of an example of the church for sure when you see it falling apart like that. But that's the society we live in today. But we continue to press on as spiritual fathers and mothers, as fathers and mothers in homes where we raise our children, when we exhort them and encourage them, and we charge them, like Paul says, to walk worthy of God. That's the ultimate desire, isn't it? For your own children in your own household to be born again believers, to know Christ as their Savior, and to walk worthy of that calling. That's the greatest desire that any parent has. That's the greatest desire any pastor has for the people of his congregation, that they would live that same way and walk that very same way. That's what Paul is saying to them. He says, walk worthy of God. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Well, how does that play itself out in the lives of people? Well, if you look at the Scriptures, you can see very clearly. And if you took just each one of these, you would have enough to apply in your own life to know how to walk worthy of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we're to walk to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, we're called to walk properly or decently or honestly. In Galatians 5:16, we're called to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1 says we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Ephesians 5:2 says we are to walk in love. Ephesians 5:8 says we're to walk as children of light. Philippians 1:27 says let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Colossians 1:10 says walk worthy of the Lord. And then he explains how to do that. He says, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you want to walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of God, that is how you do it. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says we're to walk in holiness of conduct. 1 John 1:7 says we're to walk in light and not in darkness. And if I had to sum that up as a bottom line, it would be what 1 John 2:6 says. He who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk as Jesus walked. If you walk like that, then you will be walking worthy of God. And that was Paul's desire for the church at Thessalonica. And believe me, that is our desire for every one of the beloved in this church as well. And the only way you can do that is by what he says at the end of verse 12. Because He called us into His kingdom and glory. If you're a born-again believer here this morning, it's because you are called into His kingdom and into His glory. It was an effectual call to you to become a born-again believer that you could not resist. You became a born-again believer. You were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It was a gift of God, not of your works, not of your religion, not of your goodness, not of anything, but of His grace extended to you in that effectual call that brought you into His kingdom. And because of that, you experienced His salvation. And because of that, you will experience the fullness of His kingdom. We experience it in partial today. We are a part of God's kingdom. But there's going to be a time when we experience the fullness of that kingdom when Christ comes back to set up His millennial or thousand-year kingdom on the earth. And then we're going to experience the fullness of His kingdom in eternity, right? Well, there will be the kingdom of heaven in heaven where we experience the fullness of all that is there. And that's what we wait for. And that's Paul's desire for those people of the church at Thessalonica. And that's our desire for all of us here today. Which means, if you're not a born-again believer, you won't be a part of that kingdom. And that's why our appeal and prayer to you often is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ alone, who can save you. Because He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. God demonstrated His own love for you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You don't have to get any better. You just have to realize how really sinful you are. And in that wretched sinfulness, cry out to God for His mercy and grace, and He will extend that to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul loved the people of the church of Thessalonica. And he says, I love you like a nursing mother. I love you like a spiritual father. And believe me, that's our desire for you here as well, too. I'm going to close by reading something that somebody said that really puts this in perspective. He says, the parental pictures of spiritual leadership in the church must be balanced. It is not enough for leaders to just be compassionate, tender, and caring as spiritual mothers. They also need to live uncompromising, pure, and exemplary lives as spiritual fathers. Lives that in their motives and actions set the standard for all to follow. And that is true. And that's a challenge for us as elders of the church. And that's a challenge for anybody in leadership. And it's really a challenge for all of us to follow and live by what the Word of God has to say. Let's pray.